In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Amen. Well, first of all, God bless you all for being here. We find out who's really serious about their faith on days like this. When you're a young man and you're trying to find your way back to faith, God has a way of putting just the book that you need, the right book at the right time in your way. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and my wife's parents, my wife grew up in the Methodist Church. Her parents were from Sweden, and they were very strong Swedish evangelicals. My wife's mother used to play the street organ for street evangelists. And they had a lot of books in their house that weren't in my house. And in their house one day, on one of their bookshelves, I found this book, The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. Anybody here ever read The Hiding Place? You've read it, by Corrie Ten Boom. Who else has read that? Anybody else read that? Hiding Place. So The Hiding Place, so this is a story about three really serious Dutch Reformed Christians in Holland during and after World War II. And it's a father who's a clockmaker, Mr. Ten Boom, and then it's a Corrie and Betsy, I think is right. Betsy is the sister. And the two sisters and the father, and they live together, and they live a very serious Christian life. Betsy, the sister, has a ministry, and her ministry is with mentally, what used to be called developmentally challenged, I guess we'd say now, would be the right thing, but used to be called mentally retarded. And of course, the Nazis, of course, wanted to do away with those children. And so Holland is in, and Corrie is a serious Christian. She teaches in the Sunday school, and they both revere their father, who is really a strong man of faith. The Nazis invade. And the title of the book, The Hiding Place, they have friends who are Jewish, and they decide to hide this Jewish family. And they have a kind of a false front in their attic, behind the false front is a secret apartment that they build to be the hiding place. Now, the hiding place, is also a quote from Psalm 32, verse 7. Right? Thou art my hiding place. Mm-hmm. Right? So, they're hiding this Jewish family and trying to live as faithful Christians under this brutal regime in Holland, and neighbors turn them in, and the three of them are sent to Ravensbrück, and the father and the sister die in Ravensbrück concentration camp, and Corrie survives and comes out the other end to be one of the really, really world-famous Christian speakers and teachers in the post-war period, and a champion of reconciliation. You know, she would go to Germany to speak about forgiveness after the war. Story. So, Corrie is a great, a saint. You know, really a saint. She's a real paradigm of the Christian life. But she thought that she was not a very good Christian. She thought that the really good Christian was her sister Betsy. And so they're in the concentration camp, and they somehow have managed to keep, you know, even though everything's been taken away, they have a little microscript of the scriptures, like little tiny letters, and it's a little thing about that big, and they're able to hide it, you know, and when they get overwhelmed with despair, Betsy will make Corrie listen to her while she reads the scriptures, and then she'll make her pray. And the prayer always has a form. It always begins with thanksgiving. And Corrie is like, okay, my sister is pious, and I kind of have to put up with her, and we haven't got anything else to do in this prison. But when she starts giving thanks, you know, for the slop that they're being fed, you know, and she'll give thanks for the guard. She gives thanks for, you know, and she just, like Corrie is getting more and more fed up. Well, at one point, they're thrown into this room This absolutely, the number of female prisoners, and they're crowded into this room. There's nothing in the room except filthy straw. And the straw is infested with fleas. And the fleas start biting them. And they're in utter torment from this. And so Betsy says to Corey, we must pray. She reads a little bit out of the scriptures. And then she starts to give thanks. And she gives thanks to God for the straw. And Corey is thinking, this is getting to be too much. And then she gives thanks to God for the fleas. And Corey is like, and she loses it. And she's furious with her sister. What do you mean? And she's angry. Corey is angry at her sister, and she's angry at God. And you could understand it. Wouldn't it be human, right? It's inhuman to give thanks in those situations, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. It's a supernatural gift. It turns out in the providence of God, and in the Reformed faith, providence is a big idea. We could take a clue. Mm-hmm. We could take a clue, right, Father? Providence is a big idea. It turns out in the providence of God, because of the fleas, the guards won't go into that room. Mm-hmm. So it's a respite from the brutality. Because of the fleas, the guards won't go into that room, and so therefore they can get the prisoners together, and they can read the scriptures, and they can pray, and people come to Christ, and with a joyful heart give thanks to God in the middle of a death camp. Thanksgiving. If there's one word that characterizes the Christian life, it is the word thanksgiving. We're gathered here today for the Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving. In the 12-step movement, which sometimes I think keeps alive some of the essentials of the Christian faith when we lose track of them in the church, they talk about cultivating an attitude of gratitude. It is not hard now to find voices of bitterness and ingratitude and profound dissatisfaction. There are always things that need judgment. The judgment of God indeed falls on many things in our world and in our society. But this is God's good world, over which at the end of the creation, he said, it is very good. Now, it's a fallen world. Evil and sin have come in. But the fundamental truth about the world is that it is God's good world. That's the base truth about the world. And it is never, not even in the death camp, it is never a God-forsaken world. God pronounced his blessing over the creation. And when the creation and when the human race had fallen into sin and evil, he sent the blessing in person that he might bless, heal, restore, and recreate all things. And the recognition and reception of that blessing and the gratitude and joy that flow from it is the absolute wellspring of the Christian life. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ear, all around me sing the music of the spheres, right? Okay. Now, I want to just end with a little commentary on the Book of Common Prayer. If you look with me for just a moment at page 58, it's one of the places where you find a prayer called the General Thanksgiving. It comes from the pen of Thomas Cranmer,
It's an adaptation of some very old prayers, but Thomas Cranmer was the liturgical genius behind the first Book of Common Prayer, and thank God, a lot of this Book of Common Prayer still has a lot of Thomas Cranmer in it. Thank God for that. Long may that endure. But Cranmer thought he was doing something. I mean, he wasn't just, you know, scribbling. He had a plan. His plan was to renew spiritually and morally the English people. And how was he going to renew spiritually and morally the English people? He was going to give them a liturgy that hammered upon, played upon, emphasized God's goodness, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's blessing, so that there would well up in the heart of the English people thanksgiving, joy, and because of thanksgiving and joy, a fervent motivation to lead the Christian life. So, it's all here in this prayer. We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, and for the hope of glory. And we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we may show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
One last word. We have so much to be thankful for, the poorest of us, and I don't discount the challenge of everything that that means, but yet the poorest among us is richer than the majority of the people in the world have ever been. This is not a perfect country. There's much that needs correction in our country. This is an incredible blessing to live in the United States of America. We have a measure of freedom. We have a measure of prosperity that most of the people in the world have rarely seen. Sure, it needs correction, but the people who can do the Lord's work, and the people who can, and the people who can mend things in the name of the Lord and according to his plan and purpose, are the people who have a grateful heart. So let us heed what St. Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians: in all things, give thanks. Amen.